Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
We're trusting in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the arc of the cross, we are saved. Who died for us, he incurred the penalty. It's the only place the penalty of God has ever been. So that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we live or whether we die before it happens, we might live with him. Therefore, that ought to encourage us.
Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and today Pastor Mike Fabares has come to the final message in our series called Christian Love. Throughout this study, Pastor Mike reminds us that Christian love isn't always warm and fuzzy. It sometimes means speaking hard truths. Today we're wrapping up the study with a reminder of our primary calling as believers to point others to the hope of salvation. That can be uncomfortable, but that's our most important mission. We're in Luke 17, verses 26 through 37.
Let's take this one section at a time and make a few observations that might be helpful, particularly because we've been looking at the kingdom in a very positive way. But at the arrival of the kingdom, see, it's not only a commencement and an inauguration of the rewards and blessings for God's people, it's also the beginning of God's justice and retribution. Verse 26, he compares it to the days of Noah. Verse 28, he compares it to that city of Sodom when Lot was extracted from it. And he says in verse 30, that's what it's going to be like when the Son of Man is revealed. Let's just make this observation. You and I, it would be good for us to have a full-orbed picture. We need to foresee the bad at Christ's arrival. And sometimes we miss that. See, when we think of salvation, we need to realize what we're being saved from. And when Christ comes back, he says, okay, it's time. It's time for accountability. See, the arrival of Christ really is an act of divine accountability. God is going to say, okay, now we're going to give an account. Now, I've given you options here to get out of that accountability. You can have all of your sins placed on Christ, but when I arrive, the time is out, just like it was in the days of Noah. God, close them in the ark. The door closes. That's sobering. Good for us to remember that, particularly for those of us, when we think about Lot, when we think about Noah, who are told to get out. And we need to realize when we're told to get out and we say, yes, I want to be saved, I don't want to incur the penalty of my own sin. We need to realize that some of us would like to warm up to all of that, but there are people like Lot's wife who are heading out of the city. We think we're going to a place of safety, but in reality, my focus isn't where it needs to be, and I'm identified externally with the saved, but when the day of the Lord comes, it won't be good news for me. And you do know, the Bible says for most of the world, it's not good news. The rebellious, impenitent people of this world will get what they have coming. When we say the king is coming, remember the implications of that for the unrepentant. So it will be, verse 30 says, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the days of Noah, no one will be ready for it. No one will be expecting it. The world will be shining God on. They don't need accountability. I'm accountable to no one but myself. They take polls, they elect officials that tell them what's right and wrong. God's told them what's right. The maker has said, here's what's true. They violate it, they transgress it, they sin against it, but God says one day there'll be a day of accountability when the Son of Man is revealed. Then he gives us this very instructive section, verses 31 through 33. It's printed there for you on your worksheet. Do you see that? On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. We're talking about a principle he's taught often to us. As I said in verse 33, he says, if you want to preserve your life, you got to lose it. When? In the future? No, you got to lose it now. Whoever loses his life, oh, you're going to keep it. What does that mean? He taught us in Luke chapter 9, that means my relationship with the world, I got to be ready to say, I'm letting it go. I can't fit in here because this world is under God's condemnation. I've got to step apart from the world, and I got to say, I'm not ashamed to be counted with Christ. If you know the context of Luke 9, that's what he says. You can't be ashamed of me or my words. That means you're willing to turn your back on your attachments to this world because this world is not our home. And I'm not going to be like Lot's wife, putting my hand to the plow saying, I want to follow the king, but I'm constantly looking back. I have to be, put it this way, number two in your life, I have to be prepared now to leave the world. Are you prepared now to leave the world? Do you, in your own heart, say, this world is not my home? I've got to be willing to have that as a resolve in my mind so that you can sit here this morning and say, I am ready to leave this planet. And that means I am ready to say, I want to be counted with Christ, whatever that costs me. And I really don't fit in here. Not that I'm trying to not fit in here. It's just I'm going to live loyal to Christ, and the world isn't going to necessarily like that. Matter of fact, I can guarantee you, as Jesus did, if they hated him, they're going to hate you. And the things they hated about him, they'll hate about you. The reality for us is we've got to let this world go. And I've got to speak to your heart for a minute, because Lot's wife had a heart problem. Her body was leaving, but her heart was there. Some are ready and some are not. And all I'm saying is, if you really want to think about God's justice and our sin, if you really are honest enough to take the mirror of God's word and look at your own life, you and I understand we deserve the judgment as much as my non-Christian counterpart that I live next door to. I deserve it just as much. Maybe more because of my knowledge of the truth. And yet the amazing thing is that any of us are taken and exempted. It's amazing that anyone would be exempted from the flood. It's amazing that anyone would not have to suffer the consequences of their own sin. And in this passage, the good news is there is a place. There is an exemption. Jot this down, if you would. Number three, we ought to be grateful for that. Grateful for our, and here's a word that should mean much more to you after thinking through these verses, your salvation. You should be thankful there's a place where you can be exempted. Is it all glee and joy because all you can think about is your own fulfillment? No, there's some tempered sobriety to it. The day of the Son of Man is going to be a day in which judgment will be commenced on this earth, but it will also be a day when you are exempted if you put your trust in Christ right now. There'll be people that live the same lives in the same place. Some will be exempted and others won't. They ask a question, and this is a bit of a head scratcher for most Bible students. They said, where, Lord? Now, again, I'm not here to debate some of the traditional interpretations of this text, but it is a very interesting text. Where is an odd question to ask at this point? Well, let me just tantalize you just a little bit this morning with another way to understand this text. The reason everyone is convinced that this should be translated where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather, is because that's clearly the way it's put over there in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. This is a different instruction. Jesus employs some of the same parables and some of the same sayings of the day. But here he employs it not to talk about the lightning strike across the sky and Christ coming back and everyone seeing it, just like you would know where the body is, the corpse is, the carcass is, by looking at the vultures circling around. That I understand. Here, though, he switches the word corpse or carcass, and he adds this Greek word and he puts it in instead. He doesn't use the word for carcass or corpse. He uses the word soma, which is the Greek word for body, which usually in the Bible is a positive word, not a negative word. And the word for vulture, by the way, that's a word, if you looked it up in your Logos, you did a little Bible study on that, you said, let's do a word study on that, you'd find that most of the time this is translated eagles because that's the word. Context, maybe it might mean vultures, and clearly it does over in Matthew 24. But Jesus employs the normal, regular word for eagle, and he switches the word carcass and corpse to the word body. Now, if I'm asking the question where, and I'm thinking people are being taken where? Now I get the question, where are you taking these people? If that's the question, and it might be, and it may not be. And then he says, well, I can tell you where the body is. There are the eagles, which, by the way, has large prophetic overtones. The eagles gathering the elect, flying on the wings of eagles. Having people gathered to the body, the people, the saints. That's the number one word the Apostle Paul loves for the context of the body, the community of the saints in heaven and on earth, the body of Christ. Perhaps this is a reference to the taking away, the gathering of God's people, perhaps. Only because there's such a dramatic word switch there. And by the way, if you have an ESV, you can see the footnotes going to tell you the word for corpse is body, and it should have some kind of footnote on the word vultures that it's the normal word for eagles, and they weren't bold enough to translate it that way. Not that they should, but they could have. That's the most normal way in a Greek New Testament class to translate this passage. Where the body is, there the eagles will gather. Either way, I will be gathered one day, because the Bible says that in a twinkling of an eye. I'm going to be caught up and I will be changed. And this mortal body will put on immortality. And the hope of the Christian life is that one day when the world's going about their business, one will be taken and another left. One's left for judgment. The other one's taken where? To the body of the saints of God. One passage I'd love for you to turn to this one. Let's close and wrap up with this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul speaks often to the Thessalonians about the end times. He speaks about the reality of what's coming, and he gives some very practical advice to us here. If you and I are going to be grateful for our salvation, our gratitude needs to be expressed like this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read a few of these verses through verse 11, if you can follow along that long. Let's look at it. Now concerning the times and seasons. Brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Why? Because he's already told us multiple times, including Jesus in Acts chapter 1. You don't know the time. You not know the. It's not going to be published. I'm not going to let you know. At the next prophecy conference you go to, you're not going to learn when Christ is coming back. Now concerning the times and seasons, you have no need to write anything. Why? For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, this is what we've been preaching on, will come like a thief in the night. Come like a thief in the night. Well, people are saying, much like they did in the days of Noah and the days of Sodom, there's peace and security. I got that deposit down for the wedding reception. Yeah, I'm planning to build that house. Just got a loan for that project. Yeah, we're plowing the fields for next season. Everyone's going about their business. Then sudden destruction will come upon them. Now note this, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, which by the way, when that starts kicking in, ladies, you remember, husbands, we kind of experienced vicariously. Not quite like you did, but we experienced vicariously. These are increasing intensely, exponentially worsening pains. So at one point, as everything seems to be going along just the way the world likes it, bam, now labor pains. And those get more and more increased. They get more and more compact. They get more and more intense. That's exactly how Revelation chapter 6 begins. Here it comes, the trumpets, the bowls, the seals, all these things, and it starts going in intensity. Well, all this is going to start like a thief in the night. And all this now on earth, like pains upon a pregnant woman, they won't escape. No, you missed the ark, you won't escape. Oh, by the way, you guys that are prepared, you're not in darkness, brothers, that the day should surprise you like a thief. How is the only way I cannot be surprised by the thief? The only way is if I'm always expecting the thief. The only way I can be ready is to always be expecting it and not be surprised by it. And that's the instruction they'd had. Thief in the night, always be ready. You're children of light, children of the day, verse 5. We're not of the night or of the darkness. We don't think that there's no accountability. We know there is accountability, and our king's coming back. The judge is standing at the door. He could come at any time. So, verse 6, let us not then sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. I'm ready. And here's another thing, sober. That's a mature view of the coming kingdom. I'm awake, I'm ready, and I'm not just, yay, we get to go on vacation. I'm sober. This is going to be bad for the world. I understand both sides of this. Those who sleep and don't give a rip about the coming of Christ, they sleep at night. Those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. They live in the night. They live in the darkness. They don't even have any light of the truth of the coming of Christ. They don't care. We share it with them. They say, don't cram your religion down our throat. They don't want to hear from us. They just want to live without accountability. But we belong to the day. We live in the light in the face of a God who's coming. The living and active word is the thing that convicts us because we live our lives before the one to whom we must give an account. We live in the day. We live in the light. So we are sober. And we're ready for this day. Why? Because we got a breastplate on. What's that? Faith and love. We trust and love Jesus. We haven't seen him, but we love him and we trust him. And we're ready for this crash because we got the helmet on and it is the hope. It's not the cross your fingers hope. That's not the biblical word hope. Hope in scripture is an assurance. It's a confidence. We have the helmet of the confident assurance that we are going to be saved of our salvation. For God has not, we know this, destined us for wrath. We're not going to have that time of Jacob's trouble on us. But for us, the church, for obtaining salvation, not because we're better than our non-Christian counterpart at work, but we're trusting in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the ark of the cross, we are saved, who died for us. He incurred the penalty. It's the only place the penalty of God has ever been. So that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we live or whether we die before it happens, we might live with him. Therefore, as sobering as this all is, the kindness and severity of God, all in view, in some mature and sober way, that ought to encourage us not just make us feel good, but it ought to build us up. What does that mean? Prepare us, equip us. And the Thessalonians were pretty good at this, apparently. He says, just as you're doing. Are you ready? 31 years ago, my wife and I got married, and we moved into our first apartment. And it was tiny, tiny. One bedroom, like there was other rooms. It's like the kitchen, the dining room, and the living room were all like one little square, and then a little tiny other room and a tiny bathroom. That was our first house. It's all we could afford. Obviously, like most young married people, that was it. We moved into our tiny little apartment. After 3 years and some stability and a job, we were able to move into a better apartment. Another bedroom. It was awesome. Little space. Living room's a little bit more. We even get a little carport on that one. It was great. Keep our car out of the sun. After 6 years of marriage, we'd been blessed enough to be able to put a down payment on a condo. Our first house that we owned, it wasn't a house. It was a condo. It was attached. It was a three-part of a building. But we got in there, and it was ours, and we're paying a mortgage now. And it was great. It was like, this is good. And with some more stability and more faithfulness and God's goodness to our life, 10 years in that condo, we were able to scrape enough together to buy our first house. Hey, we didn't share walls. We were like, this is great. 16 years into our marriage, we got our first house. Bedrooms, family room, kitchen, it was fantastic. And then 12 years ago, we decided to launch this church. We wanted to come up here and invest in this community. We didn't know the future. And we said, we're going to move out of that house. We're going to move into an apartment again. Now we had three kids. I remember leaving that house. I had saved for it, and in a way, I took 16 years to buy that house. And after being there for several years, and I mean, marks of my kids on the wall and my workbench in the garage, was all just exactly how I wanted it. I mean, I'd wired the house, put speakers up, and it was just, this is my house. Like, it's a little backyard, but it was my house, and I'd worked hard for years to get there. And then I'm signing a lease in an apartment complex just a half a mile from here, and it was small. And I'm putting, like, kids in closets to live there. It was just tiny. And I'm not very nostalgic, and I don't get misty and all that very often, but I remember walking through the house one last time before I turned the key over. You ever had to leave a house you really like? That was tough. I looked, I saw little nicks on the wall. I thought, oh, I remember that. I mean, my family was out. I was just all by myself, room to room. It was hard. Well, by God's grace, things started happening here at Compass. We're like, is it going to work? And housing market, thankfully, was tanking at the time. So we'd parked our money in the house on the sidelines for a year or so, and we were ready to be done with this year lease at this apartment, and we said, we're going to go house shopping, and we found a house. And now, after all these years of marriage, we were in an apartment again, but we found a house, and it was better than we ever thought we could afford, and it was great. We were able to do it, and we had a great down payment, and so we moved into this new house. It was awesome. Been there now for 10 years. Moving out of that apartment was a lot different than moving out of that house. I didn't walk through it. I didn't care if I left stuff in it. I was just like, done. I threw things there just haphazard, didn't care. I'm ready. Moving trucks, we're gone. I didn't think twice about it. Oh yeah, I want to get stuff out. It was good. But I was ready for that truck to leave and go 4 miles over to our new place, and I was excited. And if I was all ready and my stuff was all packed, I wasn't going to sit there and wait in the truck and say, come on, guys, get your stuff together. I was going to go and get them ready because I wanted to go. I wanted to move my stuff into the new house. Couldn't wait to get there. This is so much better. I can't wait. And if my kids weren't ready, my wife wasn't ready, I'm going to help them. We've got to get out of here. Now imagine this from a biblical perspective. From a biblical perspective, there's a crane with a wrecking ball and bulldozers around the whole entire apartment complex ready to raise the thing. Knock it all down. I'm not going to care much about leaving that place. Yeah, I got memories there, I understand. Yeah, I lived there. Some great things happened around the kitchen table, and we had our times of laughter and good and Bible studies in our living room. Yeah, that's great. But I'm going somewhere so much better. And really what I want is my family to get ready and get in this truck and let's move. And I'm saying often as I'm getting ready to go, is there anything I can do to help you? Can I hurry this up? The kingdom is coming. And the sad and sobering part is there are bulldozers around the perimeter of this apartment complex called Earth, and God will destroy it. But he says, when you think about that destruction, what sort of people ought you be in holiness and godliness? Where you're thinking for and desiring and anticipating a place where righteousness dwells. And if you think you're ready, if you're here today, say, you've talked a lot about the coming kingdom for the last 3 weeks. I'm ready. Great. Are you helping other people get ready? How about the neighbor? How about the coworker? Let's get them ready. Christ is coming back. The king is coming, and that's a sobering thing if you understand the full-orbed picture of what that means. But we're going somewhere. There's no looking back. There's no misty, nostalgic walking through the halls. We should be ready to go. Just like when we moved into an apartment, I know we're not going to stay here. It's not our goal. I got something stored up. We're going to find something. We're going somewhere. I don't know where it is, but I know this is not our home. Let's take as many people with us as possible. Now let's get ready for the coming kingdom. Let's pray. God, help us to be grateful that salvation is available. Help us to get ready. And because the truck hasn't pulled out yet, because the ark hasn't had the door closed, I know there are other people that need to be helped. I know that we have an opportunity to get as many people on board as possible. God, we used to be called as a group of Christians, evangelicals, because we took our job seriously. I pray we get back to that place. Evangelicals are evangelistic. They share the good news that there's room in the ark, that there's an opportunity for us to be saved from this world that is really under the condemnation of their own sin, just like we were until we had our sins appended to the cross. Thank you so much that there's forgiveness in the cross. That today, someone sitting in this room, maybe like Lot's wife, heart has been loving the world, been about the world, just been here in their body, can today repent of their sin, put their trust in Christ, have their hearts set on things above, and can be saved. God, I pray that would happen more and more, that we might see the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord by the way we go about our work to see more people saved. God, thanks for this sobering reminder from this passage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And with that, we've come to the end of our series called Christian Love. Pastor Mike Fabares titled today's message, Loving God's Gracious Patience. Well, today's message is absolutely central to our mission here at Focal Point. We're passionate about helping men and women explore the depths of Scripture so they can in turn reach and teach others. But this program wouldn't exist without support from friends like you, who give to help us reach wider audiences with Pastor Mike's hard-hitting, no-holds-barred Bible teaching. We're so grateful for your support. And to show our appreciation for your gift today, we've selected a fantastic resource we'd like to send to you to accompany the series on prayer we'll be starting tomorrow. It's a book titled, A Journey to Victorious Praying, and the subtitle is, Finding Discipline and Delight in Your Prayer Life. You know, as Christians, we all know that prayer is important, and we admire those prayer warriors who seem to always be on their knees. But if we're honest, it's difficult to spend extended time in prayer, and far too often our conversations with God become rushed or repetitive. Why is it so hard to pray, and how can we improve? We'll learn the answers when you request your copy of A Journey to Victorious Praying by Bill Thrasher. Call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885, or give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. By the way, if today's the first time you've heard this program, or if you've been listening for a little while but haven't reached out yet, we'd love to get to know you. Connect with us today and we'll send you a free CD of a message from Pastor Mike called How to Pray and Making Sure We Do. Now, this is a great message for new and seasoned believers alike, so be sure to request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Tuesday as we begin a study called Persistent Prayer. That's right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.